like a change it to.
Okay, everybody. Happy Valentine's Day to you. I'm impressed that you made it tonight. I hope you brought me some chocolate or something. Tonight we're going to finish our short series on the problem of anxiety, on dealing with anxious care, the kind of anxiety that distracts us or draws us away, draws us in different directions from what is good for us. What we've done is to take the five great passages in the New Testament that deal with this problem. We tried to explore them, and then we tried to gather up all of those principles in one study. We summarized what Brother Flatt had written about turning anxiety around. And tonight we're going to go to this topic to end this series. And I'll explain what I mean by that in just a second. I want to mention, lest I forget it at the end, that our elders asked me to do another short series after this one for this class to take us up to the middle of May or so. And I want to give you the same opportunity that we did last time. I meant to do this last week, but I forgot, and that's why I'm saying it before we start this time. If you have particular themes or subjects or ideas that you would especially like for us to do a short series on, if you'll let me know about that, and if it's something that I can or I feel like I can do, then we'll try to give attention to that. That's how we got on this current series. So I welcome, you can call me or text me or email me or something, and we'd be glad to hear from you about that. And we always appreciate knowing kind of what's of interest to you or what's on your mind. We have some things I want to mention before we get started. Brian, I want to ask you, if you don't mind, to lead our prayer in just a minute.
Yes, sir.
So you heard about the terrible problem of the shooting in Kansas City today.
Yeah.
What an awful thing. We want to pray for those people. But I wanted to mention that we learned through Carrie Cole that Teresa Hansen was with a group of friends there, and someone right next to her, standing next to her, is one of the ones who got shot and injured. I don't know anything about it other than that, but I do know that that's a terrible thing, and we want to pray for those folks. Next Wednesday, Ginger is going to be having surgery, so please remember Ginger in our prayers tonight, Brian. Our sister Doris Orge is very, very weak right now, not doing, I mean, she's just very weak, so we want to keep her in our prayers also. Faye Ely fell last week, and we mentioned this, I think, Sunday. She's pretty banged up, and we'd like to remember Faye and Ben in our prayers. Donna is doing still okay, pretty much. She's got a couple more weeks at least to go before she gets to be up and around, so remember her. Verl, how is Verl? Scott, Melinda, I see you. How is Verl doing?
Dad's progressing good. Mom's pain is back. Oh. Yeah, so she's probably not as well as he is at the moment.
I see. Well, you got some, which means you got your...
And they'll be doing a CT scan on her tomorrow to check on the state of her cancer.
Okay. So remember Karen Duncan in our prayers. Leona is scheduled to have an injection for her pain on the 29th. And is this leap year?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man, it messes the whole rest of my year up. So remember Leona. And then does anybody else have any other special prayer needs and are that for us to have in mind tonight? Anybody else that you know of? Okay. Let me make these two or three other announcements, and then we'll have our prayer. The Thursday ladies' class is tomorrow, of course, at 10:30. Ruth is teaching David Brings the Ark to Jerusalem. And I got to teach about the song that they sang when they did that a couple weeks ago from 1 Chronicles 16. So that'll be a good class, ladies. The quilters meet at 9, the card makers at 9:30 tomorrow. And then pass the word about this along. There's a parents' night out for young families on Friday, this Friday night, the 16th. And there'll be pizza and drinks and snacks and all that kind of stuff. But there's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board out there. The youth-led service is Sunday evening at 5. And then there's a men's fellowship this Saturday. It's the chili and soup lunch, and it's from 11 to 1. And guys, it's always really good. So if you'd like to come with that, there's still a sign up sheet for that out there also. So everybody bear in mind.
On yes. Sunday night, is there dessert afterwards?
All right. Let me look and see. Yes, it says that. Bring your favorite dessert. And even better, bring my favorite dessert.
Raisin pop.
That'll be good. Whatever it is, yeah. Anyone else? All right, Brother Brian, if you'll lead us, please.
Father, we thank you. You watch over us. You see what goes on in our lives. You know our struggles, the trials that we have. You know our joys, but Father, we know that we're blessed that you want to hear from us as well. There are a lot of people in this world that are hurting for different reasons, and we don't know what causes people to do horrendous acts, and such as the shooting that just went on, and we know that there's lots of things at work there that cause people to do things like that. Help us to do a better job of showing hope, showing love in this world. Try to push away hate and show more love. Father, we've got a lot of folks on our minds and our hearts that we're concerned about their health, and Ginger and Doris and Faye and Donna, Verl and Karen and Leona. And Father, there's others too that we know, that we love. You know what is best, and we have to put it in your hands to take care of it. Help us to have the faith and the humility to lay it over into your hands and let you take care of it. Watch over us as we go through this class, as we open your word, we read and study, so that we can grow to be what we need to be in your eyes. Father, we make mistakes, forgive us. Help us to do better. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brian. What we've just done is a part of trying to realize that in our togetherness as a group of the Lord's people, the idea is for us to bring the things in our lives that do create anxious cares and bring them into a setting of grace and peace, where we remember that all is well, and where we regain a kind of a sense of well-being. I say that to point out that, as we've said all along through this series, being a Christian is not just about escapism. It doesn't cause us to ignore what goes on in the lives of people around us, the hurts that people face, and it doesn't cause us to pretend that no bad things ever happen to us or to our loved ones. It's not a guarantee that we are removed from ever having anything like that happen. It is, however, bringing us back to the idea that we have a Father who values us, who cares about us, who feeds birds, who dresses up flowers, who knows what we need before we ask him, and whose will be what we seek tomorrow. That's the idea. So I want to bring all of this, the whole series now, back to the question of, all right, what are some ways in which we can create a setting like this so that when we come together, so when we are together in our lives, and even when we're not gathered together, our fellowship that we still have with each other ministers grace and peace to us. Where do you remember this phrase, this part of the phrase coming from in Scripture? When I mentioned that, where do you recall that from?
The end of a prayer after Paul.
All right. Always the prayers and the letters of Paul, they commonly begin and end this way. They'll be the beginning of them, they will say this, and sometimes at the end also. Grace and peace. What do those two words represent to you? Could say, well, that is the condition of the Lord's people. That's true. But I know you will have heard this before. Where do they come from? What do they represent? Most of us know that there are dimensions to both of these words in Scripture that are not necessarily just present in the English terminology when we use the word. For example, peace means a broader sense of well-being, not just the absence of strife. But these two words, this one represents the common Gentile greeting. Correct, the term for it, carries that idea. And then this one is the Greek term for a Hebrew word, but that would have been the Hebrew greeting, shalom. That would have been their term for it. And it's interesting that Paul unites the two terms as if to say, in Christ, we wish all of you, we extend to all of you the best that the world has to offer in the sense that you're under God's care in this way. Now, how do we, with the world the way it is and the way our lives often are, what can we do to add an environment of grace and peace to our life together at Watermill? To our life together. Okay, David?
Seek ye first.
Alright, we can share it. And you could take any of the verses out of any of the passages that we've read in this 5 or 6 weeks, and that would be a way of doing this. Seeking to the kingdom of God and his righteousness together would be prominent. Anyone else? Something that just stands out to you before I get to share my list with you. The way I want to do it tonight is mostly to take us to the Proverbs. And that's not what you think necessarily about grace and peace, but this is the practice. The practices, the long-standing practices of wisdom, which add a sense of kindness and well-being to the lives of God's people. How life is different because of the fear of the Lord. Eddie?
Paul said he was content in every state that he was in.
All right,
in
Philippians 4. That's those two words combined, isn't it? To be content in whatever state we're in. The Proverbs are, they gather up the experience of living by the fear of the Lord, and they talk to us about what leads to that well-being and that sense of blessing in our lives. I've got a bunch of these proverbs, and I want to mention, not a bunch of them, 5 or 6. I want to mention just a little bit about reading the Proverbs before we start. You know, these are short sayings, and they're they're said in memorable ways, and they look to us like poetic arrangements. But the Proverbs can take these forms, like one verse, one proverb. It can either be like this is the first line, and this is the second, where it starts here and then it completes the thought. Like this would be a sentence. The first line of the proverb is here. The second one completes the thought. The proverb can be parallel, where this is the first line, first part of the thought, and then the second comes right along and is a statement that is parallel to that, like it says the same thing in two different ways so that they can be remembered. Or a proverb can be, like, here's the first line, and here's the second line, and they're opposites of each other. They're contrasts to each other. Like it might say, here's the way things are for the righteous, but here's the way things are for the wicked. And it'll be the exact opposite of each other. It'll be said this way so it can be remembered. So I won't leave this up here, but just bear that in mind while we're reading. Now, let's read some of these and think about what would this say, what would this look like in actual practice among a group of Christians? Let's look at it that way. Let me just start. All of these are Proverbs. But let's start with 12:29. So I'll just list them. Here's Proverbs 12:29. And I made myself some notes about the different ways they're translated. Somebody, John, read the first one. 12:29.
I don't have a 29.
28. Okay, go ahead. Wait a minute. You're making me anxious. It said, this is my writing, Proverbs 12:25. My five looks like the nine. John, does that satisfy you?
Yeah, I'm satisfied.
Okay. I appreciate the chance to repent. Okay, go ahead.
Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad.
All right. Now, the word for anxiety is also translated sometimes heaviness in a man's heart, or care, in a sense of anxious care. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Also translated, makes it stoop. Think of your heart stooping over like my shoulders. And that would be the idea. Is that true? You agree with that so far? First line here? Anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Worry makes him stoop. It's a burden to him.
Although you still have 12:29 up there.
Okay, thank you. Last time I did that.
Nobody said a word.
I wrote it completely wrong up here. None of you said a word, and he waited till afterward to point it out.
I didn't want to embarrass you.
Okay, I appreciate it. All right. So here's the answer. So what is the resolution to that problem? What is it that turns it around? What is it that ministers grace and peace in the situation where there's anxiety in a man's heart, weighs it down? What can happen within a group of us that would change that situation or would bring mercy and well-being to it?
Good word.
A good word. All right. A good word makes him glad. Now think about that. Does it say good words? Think about the power of a word. A good word. What is your... Give me an example, not of exact word, but the kind of words that you would classify as a good word. Good talk among a group of people. I remember one of my favorite stories. You know who Rudyard Kipling was? Rudyard Kipling wrote Tarzan and stories like that. And it said that at the very height of his popularity, some of the college-age schoolboys got a hold of how every one of his words was supposed to be worth, they had in British terms, however many pounds it was. And they thought that was outrageous, so a bunch of wise guys sent him however much that was for a word and sent it to him. And, "Dear Mr. Kipling, we would like to purchase one of your best words." You know what he sent back? "Thanks." That's a good word, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
What are other examples of good word? A good word that makes an anxious heart glad.
Fellowship with one another.
All right. Anything that shows an interest in your heart that brings you back, brings your sense of understanding. But any word which is kind, I'm going to complete this with some other proverbs here, but it's not the kind of criticism, bad talk that makes anxiety worse. It's not a group of us whispering about the rest of us. It's not a word which is a put down. It's not an angry word. It's we can think of all the ways to say it, which is not this, but I think a word which, if I think of good, I think of a word which is beautiful or kind or which fits. A word of encouragement, right? Okay, that would be one thing. If we could be characterized by that. All right, two here. Proverbs 15. Let me be careful about this. 13. Barney, does your Bible have 13 verses in chapter 15? All right.
15:13.
Yes.
"A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken."
All right. Now, that's another proverb, which is a contrast. So let's look at the last part first. "By sorrow of heart, the spirit is broken." Sometimes also translated crushed. Is that true? Mm-hmm. There is such a thing as heartbreak, isn't there? And that's the idea here. So the opposite of this is the effect that one is a condition of the spirit. The other is a condition of the face. So this idea, there is a glad heart. How is a glad heart known here in this verse, in this proverb?
Passes on the feeling to others.
All right, it does there.
Cheerful countenance.
What's a cheerful countenance?
It's on your face.
All right, it's on your face. It's on your demeanor, your outlook. Are all of us going to be that way every time?
No.
All right. If it were, you think about this. And this is one of the things we've said. It's unrealistic to think that you can go through a responsible and the caring life without ever experiencing any kind of anxiety. That, however, should not be the constant condition or the overriding state in which a person lives. And this idea is that to me, our presence as a group in each other's lives needs to express enough gladness so that when one of us have sadness, then it can be a healing impact in life. There should be some cheerfulness or gladness in us in that way. And it's not just the great big Christian smile where it's like I'm not in touch enough with real life where I always have that big smile. And we do have different personalities. Some of us are more Eeyore than we are Tigger. You remember Winnie the Pooh? Which one are you? depends on which day. But generally speaking, think about this. It's true that when we have anxious cares and we're around people who have some good cheer and a sense of gladness about them, it helps. David always appreciated your dad's presence that way in our life. He always had some kind of a way of saying things, or some kind of kidding or something like that seemed to help. So you think about that part. That's one way where we try to add a sense of gladness to the situation and not more of the gloom which is already present. Everybody knows there are problems in the world that we have problems. Tom?
I don't want to pick on you, but Burroughs did Tarzan, and Kipling did Jungle Book.
Who is it?
Burroughs did Tarzan, and Kipling did Jungle
Thank
Book.
Thank you. Okay.
I hate to pick on you.
Well, at least they both happen in the jungle, Tom. Right? That's almost as bad as writing 1229 up here. And you are an expert in which one of those?
Neither one.
Okay. So, my guy Kipling did Jungle Book.
Right.
Okay. I want to leave feeling better. Thank you. All right. Next one. Proverbs 17:22. Who has that one? This is another contrast. Another contrast. Go ahead now.
A merry heart does good, like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones.
Okay. Last part first. A broken spirit is a crushed spirit. It says it dries up the bones. It has an effect on the whole body. On the other hand, the first phrase said, a merry heart. ESV says, a joyful heart is good medicine. It does good like medicine. The American Standard Version has a footnote, causes good healing. So is there actually a medicinal value an intentional heart which counts up blessings, which tries to pass along some goodwill, which tries to make, when we think about some of the passages we've studied, what this is saying, one which tries to make someone else happy. Is there medicinal value to that?
Sure. You go into a nursing home and someone's sitting there in the corner doing nothing, looking down, half asleep, and you go over and you start talking to them and bring up past memories of them, happy things that they did, and they all come alive.
Doesn't that change everything? To show some, to talk about people they've loved, or things they've done, or things that have been important to them. So here is, that one said, a glad heart makes a cheerful face. Here's a joyful heart causes good healing, or is good medicine. The word joyful in Scripture is another word which has a different accent than in English. Joyful, we tend to think that's always celebrating a victory of your favorite team or something like that. But in the New Testament, the word for joy is a form of the same word for grace. That's interesting to me. And it is where you have the sense that everything is okay in that way. Number four now. I want to write up here, in this case, from chapter 10. I'd like to try to think about the whole environment of righteousness here. Look at chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, and then 27 through 29. 11 and 12, 27 through 29. And this is not easy to get it all gathered up in one spot. But if you think about an environment, I think it's useful especially. This whole chapter, by the way, is a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. Through almost every verse here. Please notice, though, verses 11 and 12 to start with. Scott, do you mind to read these for us? Proverbs 10, 11 and 12, and then we'll get to the other three verses here.
The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses.
All right, now think about this. There is the mouth of the righteous, which is the fountain of life, but there also is love which covers offenses. And the combination of those two things put together, where you have, you talk about the words that come out from the righteous mouth, but it creates an environment where there is love that covers all offenses. It's not the righteous which is self-righteous, it's not the righteous which is self-righteous and therefore fault-finding. It is righteousness toward God which is practiced with love, the kind of love which covers offenses. And if you think about ways in which righteous people have been gracious to you, that would be what we're talking about. And then look further, Scott, over at 27, 28, and 29. And I'm going to call our attention to the first three phrases in each of these verses. Please notice them.
Scott. Fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers.
Okay. Now, obviously, each of those verses contrasts something about the righteous and something about the wicked. But I'm interested in us looking at the environment, the spiritual environment, and the effect here. Please notice that it mentions the fear of the Lord, which as we've often tried to say, is loving God on your knees. The fear of the Lord, and then the hope of the righteous. Here's the fear of the Lord, and then the hope of the righteous, and then verse 29, the way of the Lord. Now, if you combine respect or reverence for God, the hope of the righteous, and the Lord and the Lord's ways in everyday life, the blessings are prolonged days, joy, and a stronghold to the blameless. Now, you notice that we have been interested in joy or gladness or good words. Their roots or the spring from which they come would be, in my opinion, those three phrases. They would create a sense of stability, a sense of well-being, a sense of peace, which then allows the words of the righteous, which are a fountain of life, and then love, which covers offenses instead of seeking them for them and magnifying them in our lives. Any comment about that, or any observation you might have about that short set of sayings? These three verses here are key to everything else that we're getting at in this particular class tonight. But they are applied in righteous words and in love that covers offenses. And when that happens, it creates a sense of grace and peace in the lives of a group of people. Okay, let me just leave that up there. And then the next one. This is Proverbs 15 again, in verse 30. 15:30. Someone want to read it for us?
The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy.
All right. The light of the eyes rejoices. This is a parallel statement, I think. Or one where the statement is completed in the second line, maybe. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart. What does he mean by the light of the eyes?
A cheerful look.
I think so. A cheerful look. It means the sparkle in your eye. It means maybe the zest for life. Okay, David?
It shows our enthusiasm.
Yes, and maybe enthusiasm is a good word for this. And a good, you had a Ginger read a good news. Good report. A good report does what? Does it say?
Makes the bones healthy.
Keeps the bones healthy. ESV translates that good news refreshes the heart. So here is a good news refreshes the heart. You guys have noticed maybe in our class, for some reason I decided a while back, I was going to ask you as often as I can remember, tell me something that's good that's happened to you this week. You know what I've noticed? It's hard sometimes to put that in exact words. It's easier for us to make announcements about what hadn't been so good than it is for us to speak of, from my own experience, something good that's happened to us this week. And of course, in a more weighty or substantive way, every time we speak the gospel, we're talking about good news, and it refreshes the heart. Why would the heart ever need to be refreshed if we're already practicing the fear of the Lord, hoping in the hope of the righteousness, and walking in the Lord's ways?
Pass it on to others.
All right, that's part of it, I think. Hearts need to be refreshed because we all get tired. We all have our days when the burdens are easier to remember than the blessings. At least in my experience. All right, next one. This is 16:24. What does this one say? One of the great verses here.
Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones.
All right. Pleasant words are gracious words. They're like a honeycomb. Have any of you all ever around beekeepers enough to get to try the honeycomb straight out of the hive? When I was a real little kid, My dad would course, he'd be out hunting or something, he'd course the bees. You ever see him do that? He'd go to the pond or the water source and he'd course them, and they go straight from there. They'll come up and make a circle, and then they'll go straight to wherever their hive is. And he would find a bee tree, a blackjack or a red oak or something, and he would get the honey out of the tree and try to put the swarm in a hive, and you get the honeycomb straight from the bees. You ever try that? Man, there's nothing, David. You have there's nothing quite like that. So it says that's their illustration for what pleasant words are. What are pleasant words or great gracious words? Words of encouragement. They are words of encouragement. They are things that are enjoyable. They can be things that have humor about them. They can be just talking about things that we have enjoyed in our lives. They can just be conversation, just talking with each other, just exchanging thoughts can be the most pleasant and enjoyable thing in life. Their sweetness to the soul and health to the body. Sweetness and health. Sweetness and health, which is much like grace and peace. And then one more. Proverbs 25, verse 11. This needs to be one of your refrigerator verses here. And Brian, read it if you don't mind.
A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver.
All right. Don't you like that? A word, the apples of gold, you think of an engraving where it's a network of silver, a setting of silver, and then it has gold apples. That sounds pretty, doesn't it? Sounds valuable, too, even to think about here. And what is it? It's a word fitly spoken. What does that mean?
Truly.
Say again?
Truly.
All right, it could be true. That's right. It would be one thing. Another translation is a word in due season. What does that mean?
At the right time.
At the right time. So you got the right word spoken at the right time, and what else? Just the right way. And that says the proverb is like an apple of gold in due season. When do you usually think of the right word that would have been just the right thing? I just gave it away.
Yeah.
When do you usually think of that? Oh, I wish I'd have said that. Whenever it's the person you're talking to is already gone, you know.
I think that's an art.
It is an art. I agree with what Barney just said. That is an art. And think about what it means to you when somebody pays attention to you and listens to you and values and understands you enough, thinks about it enough, that they say, they seem to be able to say just the right thing in just the right way. Who's like that in your life? That is a part. What do you notice about these overall? And bear in mind, I've written one phrase out of a whole proverb in these. But what do you notice about that overall? If you were to combine them, what would you notice that they had in common?
A lot of joy.
First, a lot of joy. So there is a way in which if we can, not artificially now, but realistically, if we can add a tone of joy in the lives of people, and remember, this starts, this is the soil that this grows out of. If we could add a sense of, you think of God's goodness and what He's done for you, and you remember your sense of security and assurance in Christ, then that can become a source of the response to that is joy. And that is, you notice here, that is useful, not just because it makes you feel good, but because a group of people where you, it's like an oasis in a desert. And it's a way for us to be truly helpful to other people. In the New Testament, joy is a fruit of what?
The Spirit.
Spirit. It's more accurately, I guess, it's one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, which the fruit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and such like. And that would be one thing. What else do you notice about these?
Motivational in nature.
All right, they do tend to be motivational in nature, which says, live this way because it will have this effect. It tends to be motivational where you can see that this is wisdom calling on us to take certain kinds of actions in our lives. So they're saying, don't wait for these things to just come along. Do these things in your life. I think that's one of the things that I noticed about them. There's one other thing that I noticed they tend to have in common you haven't mentioned yet. How many of them deal with words? How much anxiety is caused? Let me show you what I mean here. How much anxiety is caused where you just catch something that somebody says, then you feel the sting of it, or you draw the worst conclusion from it, or you fear the worst about it? How much anxiety is caused by words? Most of it. What would be the right way for us to have in our lives difference? Well, it would be for us to look at this. Good words, good news, pleasant words, words fitly spoken. You know, you remember the test of words like that. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it needed? And that would be a way for us to have a setting of grace and peace. So where do those three terms, what's the root for them? What's the basis for them? Well, again, come back. The fear of the Lord, the hope of the righteous, and the ways of the Lord. Any other kind of responses to those things that strike you in looking at them? We could have used Hebrews for this lesson. We could have used some other teachings of Jesus. But these proverbs tell me that people have always needed these, and that wisdom has always identified these as ways toward the life that we're looking for and the life that we need. I have more notes, but I think I'll leave it there tonight. Do you guys have any further observations about those? Anybody? I want it. Okay, Susie.
My dad used to say, if you can't say anything good about somebody, don't say anything.
That'd be a tough test to social media right there.
I was kind of thinking along that line. Job had great friends for 7 days.
Yeah. Yes.
Because they didn't say a word.
Yep.
Word not spoken. It can be louder than the word spoken.
Yeah. That's right. A word not spoken can be more fitly. It can be more fitting than whatever you could be said. And what Brian said, did you hear what he said? Job had great friends for 1 week, and then they said something.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of truth to that. And that reminds us that sometimes just the glad heart, the cheerful face, the joyful presence can do a whole lot of good that way. Okay, anybody else? Okay. I want to ask Barney, if he doesn't mind, one of the shepherds of our congregation, to lead us in a prayer that we might be this kind of a place. This can be the tone in our life as a group of Christians. Barney, if you would, this will be the end of our class tonight. So, Larry, I want you to notice 7 minutes. 7 minutes early. Okay, Barney.
Our Father in Heaven, we thank you so much for the blessing of being able to be here over the past several weeks and discuss things that tend to, even us as Christians, causes us anxiety in their lives and in their everyday walks of life. Father, we pray that this series of lessons will have taught us more about you, more about ourselves, and has given us, equipped us with some tools and some things to think about that will lessen our anxiety, that will help us to prioritize things in our own lives. We pray, Father, that we will learn to be able to say a good word necessary to operate our lives with a glad heart and a joyful heart. Help us, Father, to fear you, have love for you, down on our knees. Father, we pray that we will understand what the good news means in our lives. Father, we pray that we will learn to be people that understands the meaning of pleasant words and how to present those words and how to find a way to appropriately speak the words that need to be spoken at the right time. Father, we are your children. We suffer, we hurt, we deal with anxiety and issues in our own lives, but Father, we know that if we turn things over to you and trust in you and obey you, that those anxieties can be lessened, and that we can put more faith in you and less in ourselves as we go about our everyday walks of life. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to share with one another a little bit about ourselves and our own lives and our own anxieties at times. Father, help us all to learn to love more, hate much, much less, and help us to be kind and generous and loving to all. Father, all these things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you much, Maury. And I was only kidding. Yeah. Hey, 1 second, guys. Okay.
I meant to